This week has been a week of tragedy and turmoil in our country. And I don't remember which day it was, but one day this week I remember waking up and seeing the headlines, the stories on Facebook and online, and just being struck with a sense of disbelief. That's the best way I can say it. I remember as a child, I felt protected and secure in this country. And I remember thinking as I looked at the different articles and videos, not feeling as secure in this country as I once did. The unbelievable tragedy that took place in Dallas. The horrible thing that took place in Louisiana and Minnesota. The violence that I'm just not accustomed to seeing in our country. I would have never thought you would have an attack on police officers like took place. And it made me ask the question, I don't know if you're like me, but I asked the question of where are we in this country? We are not what we once were. And I think there's a reality that we have to face with that. What does it mean to be a citizen any longer? What does it mean to be an American any longer? And so I began to think about me and my family and about you guys and the church. And I asked the question of myself is, how do I as a Christian respond? How as a Christian do I live in this world and in this country? How should I respond? What should my reaction be? It's an important question. We think about the phrase citizenship or patriotism. I remember after 9/11 and getting up and feeling kind of the same way as I did this week. Waking up to a new reality and us looking at the question of patriotism and what it means to be a citizen. And for us as Christian, we even have a bigger question. What do we do as citizens? How do we respond? And the question I came back to in my mind is, where does my citizenship lie? What am I a citizen of? And I came to this text in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we know in this passage, Jesus is on his knees. And he is opening himself up to God the Father. And he has prayed for himself. And he begins to pray for his disciples. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is making reference to the uniqueness of the Christian follower. Christ follower. There was something about Jesus that the world was never going to understand and never even really tried to understand. John chapter 1 tells us that though he was in the world did not appreciate him, did not know him, chose to continue in darkness. The world actually hated him. And that's evident as we read the end of the Gospels and we see how the people reacted when Pilate brought Barabbas before the people and Jesus, and he said, which one do you want to free? And they say, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. That's hate. That is hate. And Jesus says that the world has hated me. It will hate you as well. John gives a warning in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 15, to the disciples of the first century. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, as Christians, we walk in the world differently. We walk on this precipice of being in the world, but not being of the world. It's so easy for many of us to fall back into the world. Jesus, when he saved us, pulled us out. He pulled us out of the world. When we were baptized and we were united with Christ, he removed us from the rest of the world. Not because we're holy or special from anyone else, but that he loved us. And so John warns the disciples about the danger of becoming like the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul stated it this way. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with whom? With the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. When we were lost in sin, we were foreigners and strangers from the kingdom of God. We found ourselves outside of the kingdom. But when we were baptized, when we were united with Christ, when we were obedient to the plan of salvation, God made us citizens. And we gained a citizenship in the kingdom. Paul told the Philippians that for our citizenship is in heaven. They were debating in their time, what about citizenship? Where does my citizenship lie? And Paul clearly identifies for them where that really lies. And that is in the kingdom of God. And so how do I, as a Christian, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, how am I also living in the world? How am I a part of the world? What is my part as a citizen of the country of the United States of America? What's my role? I appreciate so much the passage that was read for us earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, 7 through 17. Bryant read for us there Peter's prescription for a Christian, a citizen of the kingdom, living in the world. Verses 7 and 8, he talks about the cost of our citizenship. Notice, if you will, Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Who's the he? That's Jesus Christ. And he is precious to us, isn't he? He should be. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. Jesus, as John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us, he came into this world, he left heaven. And as Ephesians chapter 2 tells, or Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he left God the Father in heaven. He left his godliness in heaven. He took on the form of a bondservant, emptying himself, and he walked among us. He lived like a human being. He lived like his creation. He even went so far as to die for mankind, and not just you and me, not just the Jewish people, but to die for all mankind. He did all that, as John 3, 16 and 17 tells us, because he loved us. He loved us so much. But as he stated in John 17, as we read earlier, he was in the world, but he was not of the world. And that love that John talks about in chapter 3, cost him dearly. It cost him a terrible death. See, Jesus lived in the world, but he was not of the world. Jesus was a citizen of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. Verses 9 and 10, he talks then about us. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The King James Version states it, a particular people. Growing up, one of the things you didn't want to be is you didn't want to be particular, peculiar. Another way you might pronounce that word. Peculiar. Why do you want to be peculiar? You don't want to be different. You want to fit in. You want to be like everybody else. God says, not my people. Not my kingdom. We're not like everybody else. We're not here to fit in, to get along. He says, I want you to be my special people, my chosen people. Notice as he continues, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you. Did you know that? He called you through his word. When the gospel message was shared with you, that was God's call to you, as he calls all men everywhere. And he called us out of darkness, out of sin. Verse 10, who once were not a people. I'm reminded of the many times that God got upset with the children of Israel. And at one point he got so upset he was ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And he said, I'll raise up a people through you, Moses. I'm powerful enough, I can raise up people from these rocks. Of course, Moses argues for the people of God, for the Israelites, and God relents. But what God did in Jesus Christ is that very thing. That God took a group of people from among the world, and he called them out to be his own special people, who were at once not a people, but now are. Who obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are chosen as a citizen of the kingdom. He continues in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. It's interesting, you look up that word there for pilgrims. That word in the Greek means a resident alien. A resident alien. Or a resident foreigner. We have resident foreigners in this country. I knew a wonderful lady in Tennessee who was of Scottish descent. She was born and raised in Scotland. Married our associate minister, who was a missionary at the time, and he moved back to America and brought her with him. And she became a resident, alien, or foreigner. Though she lived in America, she wasn't an American. Think about what God's saying to us there. You live in a country. You live in the USA. And yet God says, you're not an American. You're a resident foreigner. Your residency should not be and must not be America. We all have a home. But isn't that just a place of rest on the way of a journey to heaven? Last Sunday, the minister who was preaching made a statement similar, and he pointed to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he was talking about sojourners and pilgrims, and he said it's kind of like family. You ever had family come to your home and stay for a little while, and stay for a little while longer, stay for a little bit longer? Before you know it, they've been there too long. We in this country, we in this world have been around too long. As a child of God, I've been in this world too long. The kingdom of God has been in this world too long. And just like that family whom you're staying with and you've been there too long, they want you to go home. The world wants us to leave. The world doesn't want us in their country, in their kingdom. They want us out. You may ask, why is all this stuff happening in our world and our country today? Why are we seeing all these evil things occurring? Why is it? Because the world's tired of us. They're tired of God's morality. They're tired of God's word. They're tired of God's people. This is not our home. Our home is somewhere else. We're on a journey. We're sojourners. We've been studying in the book of Numbers about the people of God in the wilderness. They were on a journey. Their home was not the desert they lived in. Their home was in the promised land. We're on a journey. We're sojourners. And so Peter says, as sojourners, there's a way we behave amongst the people around us. There's a way in which we behave in which we become a peculiar people. God's own special people. And that's not like going and behaving like everybody else. We start to do that. What are we more than anyone else? We become the world again. We're no longer God's special people. In verse 17, Peter says, there are four things in which we as Christians must do. He says, first, we must honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. As citizens of heaven, we must honor all people. And we think about that word honor. What does it mean to honor all people? Well, the word honor just simply means respect. Now, we respect, and we'll talk in just a minute about fearing God. The way we honor people or things is different depending on what that thing is. But Peter says, as Christians, we must honor all people. We must show respect to people. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and following. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your cloak or your tunic, let him have the cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Anybody ever have that neighbor who comes by and wants to borrow things? Never returns them? I love books. I've tried to amass a collection of books over time. Various times I've loaned those books out, begrudgingly. I still remember in college I loaned a book of Acts of the Apostle, commentary on the book of Acts. Never did get that back. And I don't know who I gave it to either, so I couldn't even go and like say, I want my book back. That's a world response, though, isn't it? What would the world response be? I'm not loaning anything else out again. He comes around here looking for something to borrow. You better keep on looking, right? That's not a godly response, is it? That's not the attitude we should have. It's not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's not about vengeance is mine. I'll get back what's owed to me. What if God had that attitude with us? What if he said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? I don't want that. I owe God way more than I could ever pay back. I'm glad he shows me mercy and grace. We need to be merciful, gracious people to others, even when we don't think they deserve it. See, here's the thing about Jesus. He never said, be good to people when they're good to you. But if somebody does you wrong, then have at it. That was not his response, was it? He didn't say, turn your other cheek to the good person who wants to give you a hug, does he? No. Somebody wants to slap you. What kind of people should we be? He continues, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. We've got to be different. We've got to treat people better than they treat us. You know, a lot of ways we could respond over some of the things that have been said. I read Facebook too. I hear the news. I see the way they talk about Christians. I hear the talk about race relations. And I hear some of the responses. I hear some of those from supposed Christian people. We don't respond in kind, do we? We shouldn't. That shouldn't be our attitude. We have to be people who take the high road, as we've told our children over the years. We can't be like everybody else, no matter how evil they are. We're not people of violence. Shouldn't be. Titus chapter 3. Titus reminds his readers to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Would that include the evil themselves? To be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. That's the just and the unjust, isn't it? Those who like us and those who hate us. Are we always humble? Do we really honor all men, all people? Peter says it's something we as Christians must do. Second thing he says is to love the brotherhood. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he describes for them the awful price that had to be paid for the church, for the kingdom of God. He says in verse 28 that they needed to take heed. Why? To watch over the flock, which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We need to love the church because it is the blood-bought kingdom of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul pleaded with the brethren, "By name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20 talked about being knit together. As a family of God, we need to be knit together. Can we be knit together if there's division among us, if there are people talking evil of one another, of brothers and sisters not getting along? I just didn't like what they had to say. They didn't listen to my idea. They didn't do it the way I wanted to do it. Do we gossip about each other? Do we tear each other down when we're with other people? And the thing is here, he uses the phrase of the brotherhood. This is important. It's not just Sanford Church of Christ. It's the brotherhood throughout the world. We may not like what other people do. We may at times have to speak against a false doctrine that may be going on, but do we treat the people with respect, with love? Or do we tear other congregations down, other Christians who may not be a part of our group down? They would be included in that. Peter says, love the brotherhood. We can't love each other. We talk ill and act ill toward one another. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better, not like, but better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others." Talk about how we love the brotherhood. How are we as Christians different than everybody else? That's how we're different. We're looking out for the interest of others. We're trying to treat them better than we even treat ourselves. We need to love the brotherhood. The third thing he mentions here is that we should fear God. This is the thing that scares me the most when I look at our world and some of the things that are going on. You want to know what the real problem in our country is? It's real easy. I can answer it with one simple question. Where's God? In all the things that are going on and all the hate that's being spewed out of people's mouths, where's God? The world has left God behind. Our country is trying to write God out. What are we doing about it? Notice 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness. Are we asleep? Are we sleeping? Awake to righteousness. And do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Notice what he says. For some do not have... is that true today? There's some who don't have the knowledge of God? Absolutely. We don't have to look very far. Notice how he ends that. I speak this to your shame. We're supposed to be changing the world. The world's not supposed to be changing us. My fear is sometimes it's true that it's changing us. Or we're being transformed, not by the renewing of our mind, but by wanting to fit in. Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, 1 and 2. And Paul declares that as Christians, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Are we allowing ourselves to be transformed in the image of Satan? In the image of the world? Matthew 10:28. Do we fear God more than we fear man? Or do we fear man more than we do God? Notice what he says. And do not fear those who kill the body. That's really appropriate timing, isn't it? Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are we more afraid of what the world thinks of us than what God thinks of us? John chapter 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. What's Jesus saying in John 7, 7? He's saying that the world hates us. The world, we've been in the world too long because, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ, because he's changed us, because of his truth and his gospel. The world hates us. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. The world's going to hate that which it cannot understand. It's going to hate that which it desires not to be. The world hates the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is good and it's pure. Now, I have to say, just because you may be hated by someone doesn't necessarily mean you're hated for the right reasons. That's not what he's saying. We don't just go and engender hate. But it comes naturally because what the Word of God speaks of is holy and pure, and the world does not want that. Would God write the same passage as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 of us? Would it be written to our shame? Or do we stand up for the truth? Are we standing up for the Word of God? And then finally, he says, honor the king. Now what you notice here is that's a lowercase k. It's not an uppercase K. Not Jesus that he's talking about. He He's talking about our authorities, those who have authority over us. Notice verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 2, our main text today. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, verse 14 doesn't always happen, does it? That doesn't take away our responsibility to be obedient. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty or your freedom as a cloak for vice. We're not free to sin. Jesus didn't give us salvation, forgiveness, so that we could sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul makes that clearly evident. We don't continue in grace or continue in sin that grace may abound. Certainly not. But that as bondservants of God, we display the love of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God. And so God calls on us to honor the king or our leaders, our government leaders. In Matthew 22, they come to Jesus and they try to trick him. Notice verse 17, Matthew 22, verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Do we have to pay our taxes? Yeah. There's a bigger point here, isn't there? God puts authorities in power, not us. Romans chapter 13 makes that clear. He also makes clear in Romans 13 that we as Christians must be subject to those who are in authority, that we must be obedient. They have the authority over us. There's a breaking point on that, of course. Where would that break? It's the moment that they're asking us or demanding of us something that goes in opposition to God. Here's the reality of it. How often does that happen? How often in your life have you ever been asked by the government to do something that is in opposition to the Word of God? Not once in my life. And so Peter says we must honor the king. Notice, if you will, finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. That'd be tough, right? That's a tough one. Mind your own business. And to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are where? Outside. And that you lack nothing. How the world sees us is important. The image that we put forward is important. How we act, how we behave toward those who are both inside and outside the faith is important. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, I must honor all people. I must respect all men. Show them respect. I must love the brotherhood and act accordingly. I must fear God and I must honor the king. But my citizenship is not an earthly one. Before I'm an American, before I'm a citizen of this country, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's where my true allegiance lies. We talk about patriotism. I'm a patriot of God before I'm a patriot of the country. Where does your citizenship reside? In heaven or on earth? Where should it reside? Do you want to make a change today? Do you want to be added to the kingdom of God? Do you want to be different than the world? Do you want to live a different life than the world? Do you want to have a hope that the world does not have? That hope only exists in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can provide a way into the kingdom of heaven. Do you need to become a child of God today? Do you need to be immersed into Christ so that He was raised? You may be as well. Come forward, confessing Jesus as your Lord, repenting of your sin, changing your ways, becoming more like Christ each day, and being baptized or immersed into water. And yes, it is important. It is a must. We must be baptized into Christ in order to be clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27. You need to become a child of God today. Are you a Christian who has fallen back in the world, no longer can account your citizenship in heaven? Have you again become a citizen of the world? You can make that change today. You can awake to righteousness. Come out of your slumber and walk with God. You need to come confessing your sin, repenting, and walking anew. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.